You've had an hour's sleep extra. You should be leaping around. one time when Prince Bar came, Prince is a great prayer. They really believe in prayer in their church, and we're moving into that in new life. But he said to Joe and I want you to spend 3 hours with me praying. And it had been a long week. I think it was a Friday. And as we were sitting before the Lord, my eyelids started to droop, and I fell into a little slumber. So he was the other side of the room. He said, "Wake up, wake up!" So I hope you're awake. I hope you're awake. That's good. I feel that, you know, one of the things that God wants us to do is to participate. It's so important in our spirits to participate. Do you know, I don't believe in worship leaders. I think here at New Life we've got some wonderful musicians, and they're anointed, and it's great to have them at the front. But the Bible doesn't have a position for a worship leader. And I believe the reason for that is that the Holy Spirit inside us is leading the worship. And we need to find the song of the Lord. And it's so important that we participate in the worship. You can be lulled into a sense of false security, a false sense of security in a meeting. And actually, we can go through the whole thing and not having participated once ourselves. And what God wants is that river inside us to just rise up. I was reading this morning in John, I think it's chapter 7, where Jesus cries out into the temple. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, and he gets up in the temple, and he raises his voice, and he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. As the scripture says, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And this he spoke of the Spirit, who had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. But what he was saying was that there was a river inside of you. And this morning what I want to talk about is the baptism in the Holy Spirit as part of the progression of our participation and our involvement in the things of the Holy Spirit. The first week we talked about how we want to be a place and we want to be people where the Holy Spirit feels at home, where the Holy Spirit can come, because he will only come where there is a place for him. God pours out his Spirit on him that is thirsty. We then looked at how desperately Jesus himself, the Son of God, needed the Holy Spirit for his ministry upon earth, because the Holy Spirit is the presence and the power of God upon earth. And as Jesus submitted himself to become a man, he needed the Holy Spirit. And so God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And for 3.5 years, he went around doing extraordinary things because he was anointed by the Spirit. And for 30 years of his life, he walked and he didn't do those extraordinary things until the Holy Spirit came upon him. Then we looked at the Holy Spirit in the church, that the church without the Spirit is no church, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You as an individual, me as an individual, and we as the body of Christ, as the church, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are portable temples going around in this earth, carrying around the presence of God. And then we began to look at how the Holy Spirit works in us personally. The week before last, we talked about how the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And the Holy Spirit comes to convict us and to bring us to Jesus. And then when he brings us to Jesus, he comes into our life and he recreates us. And we are renewed by the Holy Spirit. We are born of the Spirit. We are born from above. We are born again. And we have the Holy Spirit inside us. It's a wonderful thing to have the Holy Spirit inside us. And we reach that point. In the prophet Ezekiel, it talks about the temple of God. Maybe this is a future temple. Certainly it's a picture of God's temple now. And it talks about how a stream was running out of the house of God. And it came out of the very holy place. And there is a stream of water this morning flowing out of the holy place. It's there. There is a river, the psalmist says, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. There is a stream. And it's here this morning. Because we are here. God is here. When we come together, and we will drink of that river in as much as we believe that we can drink and that there is a river for us to drink of. And that stream, as it began to flow, it started to become a river, and then it became a broad river. And it started, as the waters flowed out, they started to make fertile the trees around them, and the trees started to bear fruit, and that river started to touch that which was beyond the temple. And in the Bible, particularly in the book of John, there is a progression when it talks about the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, it talks about Nicodemus coming to Jesus, him and saying, "You must be born of the Spirit." A little further on, it talks about the woman of Samaria that comes to Jesus. And she said, "If you're thirsty, the water that you give, it's not going to quench your thirst, but the water that I give you shall become in you a well, shall be a well, and that well will become a spring of water which flows out, springs up into everlasting life." So we went from being born of the Spirit to having a well inside us, and a well that was springing up. And then when we reach this bit when Jesus is in the Feast of Tabernacles and he's talking to all the Jews around, he comes late to the feast. And at the end, right at the crucial moment of the Feast of Tabernacles, at a point when they would pour out the water, Jesus said, "He that believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." So no longer is it a stream. No longer is it a spring. That spring has turned into a river. And this is what we want. And this is what we want at New Life, isn't it? So that well inside us, that spring, that we should begin to enjoy that spring inside us. But that spring would become a river that touches the lives of those around us in this area. That's our vision, isn't it? That we would enjoy Jesus. And we would participate in him. And we would be actively involved in praising and loving and worshiping and communicating with him, so that river would grow inside us and become a river that touches those around us. And this morning I want to talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2 tells us this: "And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." The Old Testament is full of wonderful pictures of the New Testament. And we can see parallels and pictures of the life of Jesus throughout the Old Testament. And here it tells us that everyone was baptized into Moses. Isn't that unusual? Isn't that strange? But they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And it's talking here about two baptisms. And again, you see this parallel. They just come out of Egypt, and there they just slain the Passover lamb, and the blood of that lamb had been put above their doors and slapped on the sides of the doors, so that when the spirit of death passed through the land, he would pass over those houses when he saw the blood on those houses. They'd been redeemed by the blood of the lamb. And then after that redemption, there were two baptisms. And the first was baptism in the sea. And that's a picture of water baptism. I'm going to look at a verse in a moment in Acts, which is a parallel of this. In fact, let's have a look at it now. This is what somebody once called the three-legged stool. In Acts 2 and verse 38, I beg your pardon, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Three things here: the blood, the repentance, and then baptism in water, and then baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I believe these are
three crucial things that we need in our lives. And as a new Christian coming into the kingdom of God, we need all three things. If you've got a three-legged stool and it's only got one leg, you could just about sit on it. It would be very tricky indeed. And you'd probably fall off pretty soon, certainly when you got a little bit tired. And if you really tried hard, you might be able to balance. And that's what it's like being saved, being born again, but not baptized in water and not baptized in the Holy Spirit. If we are going to sit firm and comfortably in the kingdom of God, we need to be born again. We need to be baptized in water, and we need to be baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the essential basis in our experience. And if you don't have all of those three things in your life, you need to get them all. It's the starting place for the Christian life, because we are washed by the blood of Jesus. We're delivered by the waters of baptism, and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so there was the water of the Red Sea. As they went through that Red Sea, it was a picture of baptism. And when we are baptized, it's much more than a ritual. It's actually something that happens spiritually when we are baptized. We pass through the Red Sea, and the enemy tries to come like the army of Pharaoh, wants to chase us through the waters of baptism. But the waters come over. And hallelujah, our enemy is destroyed. Him that had power over death, that is the devil, is made inadequate and paralyzed by baptism. And so we need then to be baptized in the cloud. And this is a picture of the Holy Spirit. As they wandered around the wilderness, Israel, they followed the cloud. There was this amazing cloud, this huge cloud of God's glory that was in the camp for 40 years. And that cloud first came down to them just before they went through the waters of the Red Sea. They were there, and it was night. And yet there was this pillar of fire lighting up the camp of Israel. And as they went through the Red Sea, that cloud went with them. And wherever they went for 40 years, that cloud of God's glory was there. That glory to keep them warm. It would just be there in those cold nights in the desert, keeping them warm. And during the daytime, that cloud of God's glory would be above the children of Israel, the camp of Israel, keeping off the fierce rays of the sun. That's how much we need the Holy Spirit. And it says they were baptized in that cloud. And it's a picture of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now you may say, you're sitting there today and you might think, well, I've been born again, I've been baptized. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I want to suggest to you this morning that there is something more. That there is much, much more for each one of us. And I'm talking to myself today, because as I've read this, I've realized that there is much more. In fact, as I've read this and studied this, I've even questioned whether I really am baptized in the Holy Spirit. I believe I am in one sense, but there's a greater sense of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus was our example. In Matthew 3:16, it says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him, or remaining on him, settling on him. So Jesus, even though he didn't need to be baptized, and John the Baptist said, please, I don't want to baptize you. You should be the one baptizing me. And Jesus says, it's needful that all the law be fulfilled. And after those 30 years, Jesus came up, and just like a priest in the Old Testament, the priests weren't allowed to be a priest until they were 30 years old. And at that exact age, Jesus presented himself for priesthood, and just as the priests were washed in water and cleansed, he went through the waters of baptism. And after he'd been through the waters of baptism, he was baptized in the cloud, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And in one sense, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. You could say he was anointed in the Holy Spirit. You could say he received the Holy Spirit. I'm not really bothered about the terminology this morning. We basically need as much of the Holy Spirit as we can get. So let's forget our theories. And the, if you actually read through the thing, it's not totally clear exactly what the terms mean. I don't think it is anyway. But what is very clear is that God wants us filled with the Holy Spirit as much as possible. And Jesus demonstrated that himself by being anointed by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit coming down. And after that, he went out and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." In Matthew 3 and verse 11, it actually also tells us that Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, I'm struggling with my throat this morning. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. How wonderful. At one point I was curious, before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at the age of 17, I was slightly nervous about being baptized in the Holy Spirit when I heard about this thing. I thought, what is this? What's going to happen to me? But the thought that Jesus himself, looking back, is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit shows us that we are in very safe hands. And if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you want someone to pray for you this morning, we're available. But I want you to know that even though someone else may lay hands on you, Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He is the one who wants to come and drench you and drown you in the Holy Spirit. He is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance," Matthew 3:11. "But he who is coming after me is mightier than I." This is John the Baptist talking. "And I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." I was very interested in the prophecy that Paul had this morning, how God wants to cleanse us, that he is holy, but he said, "Don't be afraid to come near to me, because I will come with my cleansing and with my love." We were discussing this morning something they were going to do in Lasers, and they were going to talk about fire. What is fire like? And as a result of what it's like, how does that affect the way that I treat it? And we were just talking about it, and I think Amy said, "Well, fire burns. So how do you treat it?" Well, you don't get too near it. And here it says, Jesus wants to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And certainly and surely he wants to cleanse us, and he wants to take that fire and to purify us. But it's wonderful this morning that it's a baptism of love as well. And the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit and with fire is full of perfect love. That's a tremendous thing. Okay. What Jesus also did was to promise us the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:5. "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." So Jesus promised that this Holy Spirit that they had waited for, that had not yet arrived, was going to come very shortly. And when they were waiting in that upper room for the Holy Spirit, they were full of eager anticipation. Because right from the beginning, even in John's ministry, they looked forward to a day when Jesus was going to come and baptize the church, his body, in the Holy Spirit. "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." I really enjoyed what Prince had to say last week. There are a couple of glorious things that I remember. With Prince, I find you just got to grab the good things that are, it's all good, but there's so much. And a couple of things that I just kind of grabbed out of that. One thing is that the anointing moves us on. And I feel that this morning, you know, that God's Holy Spirit, God's anointing, that when we drink of the Holy Spirit, when we participate in the Holy Spirit, when we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, it moves us on. The purpose is to move us on and move us out. And that's a challenge to me. There is joy in the Holy Spirit. There is peace in the Holy Spirit. There is righteousness in the Holy Spirit. But He also wants that river in us to reach out to others. And that's a challenge to me. But we need to be filled with the Spirit so that we can reach out to those around us. And when He comes, we receive the power to do that thing that He has called us to. And it's really important that the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming is that we would receive power to do the job. So if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need the Holy Spirit so that you can do the job. And if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you're not as full as you once were, or you want to be more full than you have ever been before, you need that, because we need to reach those to whom we've been called. The anointing wants to move us on and move us out. I was looking at some definitions of baptism, and I found this very exciting. I don't know whether when you open a lexicon or a Bible dictionary you get excited, but I do. I do. And I like to find out, to dig in and find out what things really mean. And here are some definitions of baptism. These are different people I've looked at, who tried to define what baptism in the Bible really means. Here are just some words that come out: to immerse, to submerge, of vessels sunk. Do you like that one? To so immerse that we are submerged like a ship that has got so much water in it that it sinks to the bottom of the sea. This word baptism is used in that, in Greek literature. It's used in that way, of vessels that are so full of water, that are waterlogged, so much so that they sink. Overwhelmed, fully wet, to cover wholly with fluid, to moisten, to stain as with dye. I like that one too. God wants to stain us with the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be stained. If you go down Baker Street, I used to go to university just behind Baker Street, and I'd often come down that road, and there's a company that does dyeing, okay? And above their door, they have this thing: we will dye for you. And so that always grabbed my attention. And God wants us to be dyed. He wants us to be stained with the Holy Spirit. He wants us to have so much of the Spirit flowing through us that our characters are stained by the Holy Spirit. And we begin to be like Jesus, because we're stained as with dye. To cleanse by dipping or submerging. To bathe. To wash. And then there's a very interesting definition. It's so interesting that I've written it out for you. I'm going to put it up here. A guy called Thayer, his lexicon, he found some character in ancient Greek literature that gives a perfect illustration of two Greek words. One of the words is bapto, and that's the word that baptize, which is baptizo, I think you're supposed to pronounce it, is baptism. And bapto is the word it comes from, which means to dip, okay? The clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo is a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicander, who lived about 200 BC. It's a recipe for making pickles, and is helpful because it uses both words. Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped, bapto, into boiling water, and then baptized, baptizo, in the vinegar solution. Great picture. You are that vegetable. Perhaps you felt like that this morning as you lay there for your extra hour, or perhaps you felt like a potato as you sat watching the rugby first thing this morning, whatever it was, or whenever it was. But just imagine you are that vegetable. Okay, you could be an egg, maybe, a pickled egg. I don't really like pickles, to be honest. There's nothing pickled that I really like. But my wife has a passion for pickles, okay? And to pickle something, apparently, this is what this guy said, he used to get the vegetable and he would batto the vegetable. He would dip it into boiling water. I don't know whether this is what you do now, but this is what he suggested. He was the celebrity chef of his day. And so you get the vegetable and you dip it into boiling water, batto. And then what you do is you get that vegetable and you baptize it in vinegar. In other words, you just drop it into the bottle of vinegar and you leave it there until it is absolutely immersed and saturated and oozing with vinegar. So when you pick it up and you eat it, it tastes more like vinegar than egg, in my opinion. And we need to be so baptized in the Holy Spirit that we taste more of Jesus than of ourselves when other people encounter us. But it's a great picture of baptism, that it's so much more than an initial dipping into the water. It's an immersing, it's a saturation in Jesus by the Holy Spirit. So, very exciting. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all sitting there in that upper room, absolutely their mouths open with anticipation. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So this was the first instance of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And the Holy Spirit came down in that upper room and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And it made a dramatic difference to their lives. Just going to look at one or two things that happen in people's lives as a result of them being filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And there were a whole load of Jews there in Jerusalem from different places in the world, and they come for the feast of Pentecost. They come for a piece of the action. They come for the feast of Pentecost, and they heard them speaking in their own languages. And it says, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued with amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they're full of sweet wine. Well, whatever happened to them, something happened, didn't it? Some of them thought they were full of sweet wine, but others heard them speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they were exalting God, and they didn't even know what they were saying, but the Spirit in them was speaking out the message of the wonder of God to those around them. And that day, 3,000 people were converted and became Christians that day, because he was sent to give them power to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, which is where Jerusalem was. If we move on a little bit, it says, in Samaria, do you remember Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria? This is what happened in Samaria. A guy called Philip, the evangelist, decided that he'd had enough of sitting around Jerusalem. They'd been told to go out, so he started to travel upwards, north, through Israel. And he came to Samaria, which was the place where nobody really wanted to be bothered with them too much. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't get on very well. And when he went there, he told them about Jesus, and many of them were converted through his words. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, this is Acts 8:14-18, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Three-legged stool there. Doesn't always happen in the same order. Here it was that they'd heard the message and they'd received Jesus. They'd been born again by the Holy Spirit. But Philip didn't pray for them that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. He sent to Jerusalem for Peter and John to come down. And Peter and John came down and they prayed for them that they might be filled with the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they'd repented and they'd been baptized, but they hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I love that word in verse 16. He had not yet fallen upon any of them. And this is used two or three times of the Holy Spirit. He had not yet fallen upon them. And in the house of Cornelius, it talks about the Spirit fell upon us as in the beginning. Just as Peter was preaching the word of God and speaking the gospel to them, the Holy Spirit literally fell upon them. And that word fall is the same word as is used of the prodigal son's father. I love this. That when the prodigal son was miles away from his father, and he come a wretched back from the country, he'd spent all his money and was in dire and desperate need. He'd spent all his father's money, and he probably thought he'd spent all his grace as well. And yet when he appeared on the horizon, the father was waiting for him. And his heart reached out to him and was moved with compassion because he had the love of the Holy Spirit in him. And as he saw that figure coming nearer, he recognized that this was his son who had been lost and had gone away. And he went out, and it says, and he fell upon his neck and kissed him repeatedly. He fell upon him. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to fall upon us in that way of revealing God's love to us and saturating us with the grace and the kindness and the compassion of the Father. Because the work of the Spirit is to reveal the Father. Because the Spirit cries out in us, Abba, Father. He wants to fall on us in a way that reveals the Father's love. There is so much to the Holy Spirit. He wants to reveal the Father's love. He wants to reveal the truth to us. He wants to give us joy and peace and righteousness. He wants to imprint in us the character of Jesus by falling upon us and embracing us. So they prayed for them. Obviously something major happened to them, because there was a guy there called Simon the sorcerer. And he was knocking around Samaria at that time, doing his own brand of signs and wonders. And they called him the great power of God. And when he saw them laying hands on them, there was obviously such a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that he said, I want to pay you and give you money so that when I pray for people and I lay hands on them, they also may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter gave him a really hard time. You know, you son of wickedness. You know, repent if perhaps God might forgive you. He really gave him a hard time. But what's interesting is that obviously something mighty happened to them when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And we need to expect that same mightiness of the Holy Spirit to touch and change and affect us as we fellowship with Jesus and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, let me just read the rest of that. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And so the story goes on. And then there's Paul, who gets knocked off his horse. As I said before, the Holy Spirit is not a gentleman. We've often said the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He won't come in unless we ask him. Every now and then he'll knock us off our horse and do something dramatic which we're not even expecting. So he's not always so gentle, is he? But in this case, Paul had been converted. He'd repented. He'd seen Jesus. He'd given his life to him. And Ananias, this poor guy in Damascus, who's praying in his room, and the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, go to this guy Saul and pray for him that he may receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because as yet, he hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't enough for him to fall off the horse. He needed to be filled with the power for his ministry. So, nervously, no doubt, he went to this guy who'd been killing all the Christians. After laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." How wonderful. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. So we have a different order yet again. He repented, he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then he got baptized. If we carry on to Cornelius' house, this is when the Gentiles were first filled with the Holy Spirit, and this was a tremendous shock to the Jews and to the Jewish Christians, because up to this point, God had not filled any Gentiles with the Holy Spirit. And it took a couple of visions for the Holy Spirit to persuade Peter to even go to Cornelius' house. And so as he's praying on his roof, and he has three visions, God had to give him three visions to persuade him that he could actually go to the Gentiles, because it was anathema to him. And as he was preaching the gospel to them, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. While Peter was still speaking these words, Acts 10:44, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. So in the first instance, they were filled with the Spirit, they spoke with tongues, and they talked the message of God boldly. In this case, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were exalting God, because the Holy Spirit will lead us in our worship, because He loves the Father, just as the Father loves Him. I made a mistake the other day, which I thought I'd just correct. By mistake, I said, whether it was during the message or afterwards, that the Holy Spirit is a worshipper. He is not a worshipper. I beg your pardon if you were confused by that. He is not a worshipper. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit adores the Father, and the Father adores Him. And the Holy Spirit loves the Son, and the Son loves the Spirit. And there is this great compassion and adoration and love that goes on between them. But the Holy Spirit is the one who causes us to exalt God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to stay on for a few days, which was very nice of them. Okay. I just want to just challenge yourself with this question. Paul is going through the upper coast to Ephesus, and when he gets to them, he finds some believers there, and he says to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, some people would say, "Yes, so I don't need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit." But these are believers that he's talking to here. So receiving the Holy Spirit isn't just receiving Him in salvation. There's a greater receiving of the Holy Spirit that he's talking about here. Some people call it the second step, or a second experience. And what I want to say to you this morning is that we need a second experience of the Holy Spirit, and we need a third experience of the Holy Spirit, and a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth. We need to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in a couple of weeks' time, how we can continue to be filled with the Spirit. But here we are. No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. What is this Holy Spirit you're talking about? And he said, "Well, what were you baptized into then?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who is coming after him, that is in Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them. It's another expression, because it's different all the time. the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking with tongues. And this time they're prophesying, not speaking the message of God, not exalting God. They're prophesying this time through. So let's think about this question. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Have you? I hope you have. I want to finish this morning by talking about how can we receive the Holy Spirit? How can we receive the Holy Spirit? What a wonderful question even to ask, that I and you and I can receive the Holy Spirit. How can we receive the Holy Spirit? I believe one reason that we can receive the Holy Spirit is because God has given the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, this is what they said, and this gift is for you and for all your children and for all who will believe. That's what Peter said to those people on the day of Pentecost. For this gift is for you. Hands up if you think it's for you. It's for you. And it's for me. This gift is for you. How wonderful. This gift is for me. It's a gift. You can't earn this. You don't have to be holy. You don't have to be good. It'll make you holy. And it'll make you good. You need to repent, but you don't have to be perfect to receive the Holy Spirit. This gift is for you. That's what the Bible says. I believe that one thing we need to understand is we need to repent. That three-legged stool, they said to him, "What must we do?" And he said to them, "You must repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." To repent is to turn around. As I was just looking at this afresh recently, I just thought, in a way, repentance empties the vessel. Repentance opens us to God. It's saying, "God, I need you." It's saying, "God, I'm turning away from my own strength and my own ways, and I'm opening up my heart and I'm saying, Lord, I need you. And I'm choosing you. And I'm turning fully towards you." That's what repentance means, turning away from our own ways and turning to Him. So we must repent. We must turn around. We're going our way and we're turning away and we're saying, "God, I want everything that you have got for me, and I'm opening up my heart to you." So we need to repent. But we need to believe. So much is a matter of faith in the Christian life. If we don't believe, it often won't happen. Jesus said, "Be it unto you according to your faith." And if you don't believe that you're worthy to receive the Holy Spirit, the chances are you're not going to get very much of the Holy Spirit, if you can talk about Him in that way. But it's true, we're not going to experience Him if we don't believe that we can be filled with Him. And it's the Father's delight to give Him to us. Luke 11, verse 11 to 13. "Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? If he asks for an egg," perhaps a pickled egg, "he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts?" It says in one gospel, and here it says, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" How much more? How much does God the Father want to give God the Holy Spirit to each of us? How much? Another interesting thing Prince talked about last week was how much blood has been shed by Jesus. Too much blood has been shed for us not to receive all that the blood has bought for us. Too much blood has been shed. God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and if we will open up our hearts, we will receive more of the Holy Spirit. He gladly give us the kingdom. one other thing that we need to do to receive the Holy Spirit by faith is we need to act on what God gives us. Always in the Christian life, there is something for us to do. It says that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. God expects us to talk out our salvation, that when we have received Him, He expects us to tell others about it. He believes, He wants us to speak things out. Jesus always gave people things to do. Take up your bed and walk. What? Go. Tell the priest what's happened to you. You know? Go and tell your relatives. Jesus nearly always gave them something to do to act out their faith. On the day of Pentecost, it says this. Acts 2. It says, and they were all, verse 4, filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. I was talking to Joe this morning, for those of you that don't know Joe, she helps with the children. And she was saying that with the children, she's taught them that the Holy Spirit is like a piano. And you could be given a piano, but you still have to play the notes, don't you? And I thought that was a great picture. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had been given a piano, but they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. He gave them the notes. He gave them the keys. He gave them the notes to play, but they had to play those notes. God gives us the Holy Spirit, but we have to act on that. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, as I said, I was 17. I'd been born again. God had made a big difference in my life, but I lacked power to witness to my friends. I talked to lots of them. Not many of them became Christians. I was one of the big things happening in my life at the time.